Our text is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Our analysis to this parable has been very simple. In verse 9, an introduction. The occasion is our Lord speaks this parable to those who were steeped in self-righteousness and despised the rest of men. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. In verses 11 through 13, we have two prayers, one filled with self-righteousness and pride, the other with the utmost humility and desperation. In verse 14, we have two results and a conclusion. The Pharisee returned home completely unaffected by public worship. The publican returned home justified before God. Our Lord gives a concluding statement concerning exaltation of self and self-humiliation. We have made an extended study concerning the subject of prayer as a preparation for the passage before us. We have made a comparison and a contrast between those very diverse personalities. We have noted the attitude and the approach of the Pharisee in his prayer at this public place. In our last message, we noted four things as we began to open up this prayer. First, he was utterly blind to his own spiritual state. Second, the content of his prayer falls essentially into two parts. Verse 11, a recital of his own inherent goodness. He considered that he himself had never at any time been a sinner, and he was inherently superior to all other men. In verse 11, he recounts his works of supererogation. He actually believed that he did more than God in his law demanded. In the third place, we noted the three aspects of his prayer. How he looked to others, who saw only his outward deportment, how he looked to himself, wrapped up in his own self-righteousness, and how he looked to God, utterly destitute of that grace for which he should have prayed. And finally, his prayer, we found, was completely self-congratulatory. His prayer contains 34 words, and five times we find the personal pronoun I. His prayer is completely filled with self and self-exaltation. We continue on now and read again verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. We note in the first place something that is essential to understand this parable. Diligence in the externals of religion do not necessarily denote spiritual reality. The words of our text betray an inner being and an attitude which were quite contrary to the external deportment of this man. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. If you have your Greek New Testament on your lap, you will see, literally, the Pharisee having taken his stand to himself, these things began to pray. The words "with himself" must be connected with the words "these things began to pray." Although he addresses himself to God, this can hardly be called a prayer. He was rehearsing his own self-righteousness before God. This was an exercise in self-congratulation. We may be very fervent outwardly. We may be orthodox in our doctrine. We may be reverent in our outward deportment, and yet utterly corrupt in our hearts and our minds. And this, sadly, pitifully, is the case of the man before us. He was filled with his own self-righteousness, his own pride, his own self-importance and superiority. Is there, we ask, a true and genuine correspondence between our external religion and the state of our hearts and our souls before God? Every human being is a sinner. Do we have sin to confess? If indeed we have a God consciousness, we must have sin to confess by our very natures. Any and all righteousness apart from the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is by necessity a self-righteousness, and that is the sad example before us. The classic passage dealing with this righteousness is found in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, and we refer to this. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." The issue is, in this commonly known passage of Scripture, that the very best we can do in and of ourselves, our highest thoughts and motives, our most fervent service, and our most spiritual prayers are all apart from the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the enabling grace of God, nothing more than mere self-righteousness. Nothing can justify us before God other than that righteousness which is imputed to us through faith. Do we humbly come before God to acknowledge that our only ground of acceptance before Him is the righteousness wrought out by His Son on the tree? Do we dare come to God on the strength of our religious experience, or upon our profession of faith, or upon our own alleged works? If so, then we are no better than the Pharisee before us. Have we been brought to the end of ourselves, of our own self-righteousness, of our own self-importance? Have we taken our place as sinners before a righteous, just, and holy God? As we noted in this morning's message concerning Naaman the Syrian, he came to the house of Elisha the prophet and stood before the door, a great man, a commanding general, followed in his chariot by a great entourage of foot soldiers and people bearing gifts. He stood there as a great man. The prophet would not come out to see him, but simply sent a messenger saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and you will be clean. He paced back and forth. He spoke aloud. He spoke hurtful and harmful things. He was filled with pride and self-exaltation. And only when he took his place as a leper in need of cleansing did he dip himself in Jordan and was healed of his dread disease. There are those who would precondition salvation because they are too important, too proud to take their place as sinners in need of salvation. It is such pride that we see in the prayer of this Pharisee. So it is with us. Unless we come to God as sinners, sinners needing salvation, sinners needing deliverance from the reigning power of sin, unless we trust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and have a living, vital relationship to God through Him, we simply cannot truly pray. We need to lay hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith for a right standing before and reconciliation to God. Only then can we come in a humble and thankful manner and address God as our Father. The second thing that we note in this prayer is that thankfulness in prayer is always proper, but it may be only a mere formality. Consider the reading of the text, God, I thank Thee. You can see if you have your Greek New Testament open, we have here the articular vocative. O God, I thank Thee. He begins the prayer with a proper recognition of God. O God, I thank Thee. But what follows is simply a recital of His alleged sinless and self-righteous state before God, a state that He Himself had merited by His own works. When He states in His prayer, is simply what He thought He was by nature. He considered Himself superior. He considered Himself in His own ability to do more than God required. It is an awful thing to be thankful to God as a mere formality, utterly devoid of true, heartfelt religion. This reveals that this man had no true knowledge of God. Had he a true knowledge of religion? And he did. His religion was a religion based upon Scripture, but it was obscured by tradition and pride. He was, in reality, a stranger to the God of Scripture. His religious profession was empty. He had come to know God aright. Had he come to know God aright through the Scriptures, he would have been humbled in His presence. And we have noted from our study of the model prayer, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, that the great degree that we have a God consciousness, to a correspondingly degree, we have a sinful self-consciousness, and we are humbled in the presence of God. To be truly conscious of God is to have a troubled self-consciousness because of sin. Every human being is a sinner. We are sinners by imputation. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by personal transgression. And any religious tradition which obscures this is fatal to the soul. Many professing Christians, we fear, are no different from this Pharisee whose prayer is before us. There are many who are professing Christians who believe that salvation is only from hell. Ask them, from the context of their own sinful lives, live loosely after the pattern of the world, are you saved? Have you been born from above? And they will answer in the affirmative.
It has never entered their thinking that the Word of God teaches salvation is primarily from the reigning power of sin. Salvation is a present tense salvation, and only a salvation that delivers us from the present reigning power of sin will save us from its ultimate consequences. Those who believe that salvation is only from hell and that they are not to be saved from themselves and present from the reigning power of sin are no better than the Pharisee whose prayer is before us. Again, there are many who actually believe that they can accept Jesus as their Savior without coming under His sovereign lordship. They can have Jesus as their Savior without making Him their Lord. And I use that language specifically to reflect this modern and erroneous teaching. They believe that one can continue as what they call a carnal Christian. One can continue with Jesus as his Savior, but not have Him as his Lord. There are three things that counter this from the teaching of Scripture. First, the Corinthians, who were called carnal by the Apostle, were termed as carnal or fleshly or immature because they had men for their standard rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, not because they were living unconverted lives in sin. Second, conversion means a radically changed life with regard to sin. No truly converted person can continue to live in any given sin. The declaration of the Apostle is absolute and unequivocal. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The third truth is this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is not in your power or mine to make Him Lord. God has already made Him Lord. God constituted Him Lord at His resurrection and ascension into heaven. If you have come to Jesus Christ for salvation, have you come indeed to the Jesus Christ of the Bible or to the Jesus Christ of your own imagination? Listen to the words of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 with the emphasis of the original retain. But let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. At His resurrection, He was constituted Lord. And if you have come to Him in a saving relationship, you have come to Him as Lord and not as anyone less. If you dare to think that you have Jesus as your Savior, but you do not have Him as your Lord, then you are as deceived as this Pharisee whose prayer stands before us in our text. There is yet again another group. There are some who believe that salvation is merely forgiveness of sin. It is a bumper sticker religion. And we see it at times, do we not? Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Such cannot be true. It simply cannot be true. Forgiveness of sins is only a part of justification. Justification is forgiveness of sins. Justification is reconciliation to God. Justification is the imputation of the positive righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrought out by His active and passive obedience. And righteousness imputed or justification cannot be separated from righteousness imparted or sanctification. There is no excuse for sin in the life of the believer. Those who consider sin as a light thing, those who believe that justification and salvation is only forgiveness of sin, are as in much danger as the blind Pharisee whose prayer stands before us in our text. Do we know more about salvation and heart religion than this Pharisee? Have we been saved from the reigning power of sin? Is Jesus Christ our Lord? Do we come under His sovereign lordship? Is He Lord in every area of our lives? Do we stand reconciled to God through the imputed righteousness of His Son? If not, then we are as deluded as this Pharisee. In the third and final place, this man, despite the biblical foundation of his religion, had no true concept of the grace of God. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation, grace, and faith are the three primary terms which define for us our salvation and our relationship to God. God's grace is unmerited favor in the stead of merited wrath. This grace comes to sinners freely as it does to the publican in the parable before us, who through the work of the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel cry out for mercy and are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. This Pharisee, however, attempts to stand before God in his own self-righteousness. This man believed that he needed no grace and that everyone else did not deserve it. A man could not be more wrong, to the detriment of his soul. He believed he was superior and had procured his righteousness through his own works. Everyone else he described, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican, was not worthy of grace. That means he was utterly ignorant of the nature and character of God and the glorious truth that salvation is by grace alone. God saves the ungodly. God saves the ungodly. God saves those who are sinners. Grace fits them for salvation. Grace reaches down even to the publican who cries out in desperation, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The Pharisee, we are told, went down to his home as he came, totally, wholly unaffected. He did not understand the grace of God. How is it with you? Have you come to terms with your sin? Have you come to terms with the sinless Son of God who gave Himself on Calvary that you might be reconciled to the Father by grace alone? If you do not understand grace, if you have not sued for peace through Jesus Christ, you are as deluded and as damned as the Pharisee whose prayer stands before us in this text. Flee to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold of Him. Appropriate His righteousness by faith and be reconciled unto God. Father, we pray, oh Lord God, save us from all self-delusion. Save us from the damnation of self-righteousness. Reveal to us our sinful state. Reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, in all of His righteousness, in all of His grace and mercy. And might we sue for peace through Him. Might we be reconciled unto Thee. O Lord God, open up hearts and minds and grant faith to believe and repentance to turn from dead works to serve the living and true God. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.